Proverbs 16. I know we got down all the way to the very last verse last time. So Proverbs chapter 16, we'll begin reading with verse 32, just for a little bit of context here. Proverbs 16, verse 32. And Father, once again, we pray that you'll bless the Bible study here, as you've blessed so many years, Lord, as we've gone through this on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, over and over again. Father, you pray you'd help us to get something out of Proverbs tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Again, I'd point out to you, the Bible does say that one man sometimes is better than another. I know that we're taught in some regards by the Christian radio type Christianity, the loose theology, that no one's better than anybody else. And I know that with respect to salvation, God views all sin as the same. Everybody starts on an even plane. Everybody has to receive Christ as their Savior, right? But now, folks, the Bible says in several places that there are certain men that have certain characteristics and that makes them better than another man. And this is one of them. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Now, you have to make up your mind whether you believe the Bible or not, but we've gotten so socially acceptable sometimes with our Christianity that we're afraid to say certain things even though the Bible says it plainly. Look, folks, I've used this illustration many times. If you do not steal, if you return the rump roast to Cub that the guy forgot to check you out on, if you take that rump roast back and pay for it, you're better than somebody that wouldn't or didn't. I'm not saying that it gets you to heaven any better. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that it gets you brownie points as such, but you are a better man to not be a thief than you are to be a thief. If you're not a sodomite, you're a better man than a sodomite. Okay? Look down here in verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. I don't think in Obama's America that's going to last much longer. We just don't have much of an idea any longer of hard work and, earning your keep and all those things. Supposedly, the lazy welfare folks are just as valuable to society as somebody that busts his rear end, raises his family, puts his kids through college, and so on and so forth. Folks, I just want you to know I don't believe that's true. I'm not saying somebody is more righteous than someone else with regard to salvation. That's not true. But a hard worker is better than a lazy man. Somebody that prays is better than somebody that doesn't. Down in verse 32, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. I don't think there's too much ruling of spirit anymore either, do you? Apparently from all the folks that have been appointed to the high court here recently and all of the appointments in government that we see, apparently there's not too much ruling of the spirit anymore. See, there's a spirit in man that has to be ruled. It has to be disciplined. The old timers used to understand that better, didn't they? Nowadays, we're raising kids, we're not spanking them, nobody's concerned. But, if they throw a fit, that's just them expressing themselves and all that. Folks do not understand any longer, I think, that somebody must be disciplined to rule their own spirit. If you can't rule your spirit, how are you going to teach your kids to do anything, right? Well, the Bible says there that he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. He that rules his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. All right, we'll get off that in case some of you are getting mad. So verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, you know what the lot is in the Bible. The lot of the Bible is probably like colored stones that were cast in wearing a skirt or whatever. Cast into the robe, the lap of the robe, and the combination of colors of stones would tell somebody what it is. It's essentially the same thing as drawing straws or flipping a coin or anything like that. And the important thing about that is it says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. I don't know if you've remember these occasions, but for instance, there was a man named Achan who went in and took a Babylonian garment and some gold and so on, and he caused Israel to be defeated in battle, right? And the Lord said, you told Joshua, you go through the children of Israel, and you, I'm going to take these, I'm going to find this guy. I'm going to take them by families, by tribes, until we get down to this guy. And I believe that was taken by Lot. And so by essentially rolling dice or flipping a coin or, you know, essentially like we draw straws, God went down from tribe to family to subfamily and finally nailed Achan right where he lived. Now, folks, that's a pretty powerful thing. The Bible says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 14. I just wanted to show you a few things here. I have some thoughts about this, and hopefully it won't be too offensive to you. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Go all the way down to verse 42. 1 Samuel 14. This case, Saul has gone to battle on some bad advice, and is basically the cause of all of Israel's problem at this point. But he's trying to bring his son in on it to kind of blame him as well. And notice Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. Jonathan was the one that actually did the deed that Saul thought was the cause of all of Israel's problems. But what I wanted to show you there is that the Lord can speak through a lot. Okay? Now, I'm not suggesting that you should play the lottery thereby, but just notice a few more things here. Look in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, this was used throughout the entire Bible. And the reason I bring it up is because folks run off to Hinckley all the time and roll dice and play games of chance, apparently without thinking much about it. And I'm not sure that I know exactly where to draw the line. Look in Jonah, book of Jonah, chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jonah, by the way. That's not true. Jonah, chapter 1. And I don't know what I was thinking there, folks, but whatever. Jonah, chapter 1. And go down to verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Verse 7, they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. The lot was right. It picked the guy that was wrong, right? Picked Jonah. Look in one more here. Acts chapter 1. By the way, there's more than one chapter in Acts. Acts chapter 1. Go all the way down to verse 26. And notice how the next apostle to take the place of Judas was chosen. Verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, all that I say, just to say this, that, you know, sometimes people play games with stuff, right? And, to start with, I am not a Calvinist. I do not believe that everything is fatally preordained before the foundation of the world. I don't think if you got up this morning and you had a flat tire, that necessarily means something mystical and deep or anything like that. So I would warn against, you know, going too crazy with this. If you think about Gideon, you know, Gideon prayed and the dew was on the fleece but not on the ground. And then the dew was on the ground and then not on the fleece, right? That was very specific. We always think about those things as signs. I've known people to pray, you know, that, you know, if the car starts this morning, I'm called to go do this. And if the car doesn't start this morning, then I know the Lord's telling me to do this. Folks, I just want you to know that's a dangerous game, right? If you're going to pick the will of God that way, you have a Bible to read. you have principles to go by in the book of Proverbs. We don't make decisions that way, right? On the other hand, there are things maybe you should not play games with. Now, I'm not saying that somebody's a wicked sinner if they play Monopoly and spin the little roulette thingy, whatever it is, or whether, you know, the dice, maybe whatever. You can think about it, though. I don't know if there'll ever be a day in your life where you might have to maybe forced into a decision where you have to choose, Lord, I have to make a decision. It's a Y in the road. God bless this lot. Ever think about that before? You know, there are some occasions in the Bible that's how the 13th apostle was chosen. That's how they figured out, you know, Jonah was the bad guy. That's how they did several things in the Word of God. I'm not saying you should do that as the primary thing at all. I think you should be pushed out to the absolute limits. But pushed to the absolute limits, how then would you like to say, oh God, please bless as we draw straws right now? Now, I've been up at Hinckley gambling and playing, you know, the one-eyed bandits, a little bit of everything else, poker and rolling dice and shooting craps and all that. But I'm asking you to bless this lot now. Right? So I don't know what to tell you. I frankly have always had a little bit of a conscience about playing too many games, you know, just fun games, where the lot is a necessity. Now, I'm not saying you're a wicked sinner. I'm not saying I believe you're a wicked sinner if you do. I think you should pray about it and then proceed as you see fit. But I just wanted you to know that the lot is cast into the lap, and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. There's a lot more in this life that goes on than chance, right? Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Now, you know this verse, and I know that the Bible says that chance does happen to man. But the more you see, the more you realize there's an awful lot that God does on what we call a chance basis. And I would ask you to sanctify your hearts in some things. And like I said, I don't know if playing Uno is wrong. I'm not saying it is. I personally have a little bit of a conviction about it just because, you know, you're playing all the time with the chance issue. And there may be a day in my life that I come up on a decision where I cannot get an answer, but I have to make a decision tomorrow morning. What decision am I going to make? Maybe I pray and maybe I cast a lot. If that day ever comes, I really don't want to, you know, have God looking back over my history where I'd shot craps half my life, played poker, you know, the one-armed bandit, the whole thing, you know, and just made a game out of the issues of chance. I'm not trying to put false conviction on you at all. I don't think that games are wicked by any stretch. And I know that there's some chance in each one, whether you're rolling dice or picking a card off the top or whatever. But I just personally have always had a little bit of a tweak of conscience about some of that stuff. And if you don't, help yourself. I'm just saying for me, personally. So I don't know. I know it's really a pain in the neck to have to make a decision and not have direction. I sure would hate to wind up in a place one day where I had to seek direction like they sought it in the Bible, and the Lord wouldn't honor it because I'd been playing games with it. You don't agree? Tell me what you think. Like I said, I'm not putting that on you as an absolute rule. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1. Well, I made you all happy on the two verses I've expounded so far, huh? I was going to read you a verse there. I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. All I was going to point out there are some things in the Bible that simply point out that God is actually the author of an awful lot of chance things. Like I said, I would not walk out my door, and if a leaf lands on your head, think that that's some sign from God, okay? I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting that things don't happen for no reason at all, and don't read too much into it. But again, don't play with the chance stuff, I would suggest. Proverbs 17, verse 1. Now, we exposited this verse earlier in a couple of chapters ago. It says, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. The idea there is those sacrifices are not necessarily spiritual sacrifices unto God. The idea is a guy has a whole bunch of stuff, a whole bunch of extra stuff he could sacrifice. And a man with a whole bunch of sheep would be better off to have a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Now, you know, folks, strife is one of those things that is worth talking about here. I know it's no strange subject to most of us here. We've dealt with this many times. But in the world, for instance, I had a guy call me up today on the phone, a friend of mine, and I hear from him about once every two or three years. He called me up because he couldn't find a verse. He was talking to some guy. He said, "Pastor, do you happen to know where that verse is that says that no man is allowed to judge me?" I said, "No, I don't happen to know where that verse is." As a matter of fact, because I find where the Bible teaches that a man should judge, at times should judge other men. Now, what the world calls that is strife and contention. There are just some things in the Word of God that seems like folks have a hard time in modern Christianity getting straightened out. For instance, there's a lot of folks that think that us going to the street and preaching to sinners, trying to lead them to Christ, telling them that their religion is wrong because they must be born again, is unnecessary striving, and that it really is an insult to God and the goodness of God that we would go down and tell somebody definitively, you must be born again. And if you're trusting your baptism, you are not born again. Right? So they say we strive. And there are certainly some things that are not worth striving about. Let's just run a little survey here. Look in Proverbs chapter 10, would you? I'm going to show you some things right away that are certainly the negative and dark side of strife. You have to watch that in a family, in a church, and all kinds of things. You know these things. But there is also another side to this that's worth mentioning. Proverbs chapter 10, first of all, verse 12, 10:12. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou... that's not what I wanted. Proverbs 10:12. It would help if I got to 10. 10:12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. So strife is in part something that's instilled by hatred if it's the wrong kind of strife. Look in Proverbs 15:18. Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. He that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Now this is plainly striving and contention that has got ill fruit and that is wrong. And there's a lot of strife that is wrong, that's for sure. Look in 17:14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. In other words, there's something that's just, it's better not to open the ball on. Look in Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. Verse 3. Here's one that's good in the middle of a church fight or a family fight or a husband-wife fight. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. Ladies, I would say it's probably an honor for a lady to cease from strife too. Just to make sure that we're even-handed here. But every fool will be meddling. So it's an honor to cease from strife. You're in the middle of a... You ever get in one of those arguments where, in the end, all that mattered was that you won? Ever been in one of those arguments where it doesn't matter who's right or wrong, I just want to win the argument? A lot of husbands and wives get into those. Kids get into those all the time. Well, folks, it is an honor for a man to put a stop to it, to cease from strife. Amen? Look in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. Proverbs 26. 20. Here's a good one. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Well, duh. So, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Now, that is a pretty straightforward verse there. There's just an awful lot of trouble that comes from folks yapping. You know that? And I know that we talk about folks sometimes because they need to be prayed for, that sort of thing. That's right. There are places in the Bible that the Lord... The apostle, at times, definitively names someone to be talked about as an example of ungodliness that's going to be judged. And that's right too. But still, the Bible does say that the issue with a lot of the fires that burn has nothing to do with anything besides just tail bearing. Look in Proverbs chapter 28. Again, just a little brief survey here. 28, 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Guy comes in. You ever know somebody just likes to argue? We've talked about this many times. I've talked to guys. I've had friends before. And they just really loved to argue. They just loved to debate, right? At the base of all that is pride. Because he thinks he can win all the time. He thinks that he can put you down all the time. All right? That guy is a problem as far as strife is concerned. 29:22. An angry man stirreth up strife. A furious man aboundeth in transgression. Now, I'm going to take you to the New Testament here for a second and show you a very judgmental verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you keep these things in mind, it'll go a long way towards solving a lot of your problems with the brethren, especially if the brethren will listen to this as well, right? But there's an awful lot between brothers and sisters, not only in Christ, but in families where this works. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Wouldn't it be something? Isn't that sad? You know, think about somebody getting up here, calling an evangelist in here, going to have a revival, right? And he stands up and says, you know, I had several messages I was going to preach to you guys, but I realize now that I can't preach them to you guys because you're a bunch of stinking babies. You're not ready for meat. You just have to be fed with milk here. What I was going to say to you guys is just way too heavy for you. That'd be kind of a sad thing, especially if he was right, right? Look in 3:3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So one of the marks of a carnal church is a church that is always fighting among themselves. They're envious, they have strifes, and they have divisions among themselves. There are churches that don't enjoy a year at a time of relative tranquility without going through something major. Churches split and split and split and split and split. See, what that is a lot of times is nothing but strife. And that's carnal, okay? They're babies. You need to be fed with not just milk, but with meat. Now look in Galatians chapter 5. And then we're going to go to the other side of this here in just a minute. Galatians chapter 5. All this is just to point out that, the Bible says that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And if you're one of those guys that's proud and angry and furious half the time and just like tail-bearing, whether you are man or woman, the Bible says you are carnal. And the Bible says that you cause strife. And the Bible says it's an honor for a man to cease from strife. Now, Galatians 5, go down to verse 20. And in verse 19, you find that we're listing here the works of the flesh as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. Verse 22 starts the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 19 starts the work of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All of those pretty rank sensual sins. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft. Whoa, there's something heavy. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. Seditions, heresies, strifes. Now, there's a lot of things that are not worth striving about, folks. And whether you are right or wrong in some little interpersonal spat that you're having with somebody, in the end, let me ask you this. Is it going to matter a hill of beans in eternity? Many times, not. Most church problems do not revolve around the doctrine of the deity of Christ. They're more usually something really, relatively petty in someone's character, and maybe someone's character rubs against someone else's character really bad. And those attributes just cause friction and strife. And now you know what you call folks like that, right? Carnal. Babies. Am I wrong or right? Okay. Make sure you keep the big things in the big things pile and the little things in the little things pile. Right? Now, there's another side to this strife, however. If you'll recall in Genesis 6, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." So God's spirit strives with man. God strives with you. Look in Proverbs chapter 26. I'm not going to run you through quite so many verses here in this last half, but just wanted to point out to you, there are some things worth striving about. There's a ton of bitter Christians these days that have seen so much strife in churches that they are now officially bitter, and they're not interested in being resolved in with anyone or anything else. So you have a ton of Christians running around not in church. They still, quote-unquote, love the Lord. They're doing their own thing. That's a sad thing, all right? Because you should know this. They tend to think now that all strife is not good. But there is some strife that is good, right? Look in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17. Proverbs 26, 17. Proverbs 26, 17. "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears." Mrs. Dietz, Barb can testify to the fact that our dog does not like small children grabbing her ears and doing what little kids do. She does not like that at all. Well, that's what a lot of folks do. But I wanted to show you this. Romans 15:30. There is some striving that is worth striving for. All strife is not against the Holy Spirit, not at all. Romans chapter 15, and go all the way down to verse 30. Romans 15:30. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Okay, first of all, strive together. You know, pull together. Quit pulling against each other, but pull together in what? In your prayers. Strive in prayer. If you're going to pray regularly, you will have to strive, because it ain't easy, right? You know that. Brother Grissom, I think, taught on that here a little while back. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. See, there's this. Because so many people are bitter in Christianity these days, they've seen so much striving and sedition and so on, they think that any kind of strife is a bad thing. And I want you to know that all strife is not bad at all. In fact, there is some striving that you earnestly need to partake of every single day. 1 Corinthians 9, go down to verse 25. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Let me ask you this. What are you trying to master? Trying to master anything, or are you just playing with Christianity? Trying to master the Bible? Trying to master a few chapters in a row that you're memorizing? Trying to master it? Well, if you're going to master them, you're going to have to strive against your own flesh to master those. You are trying to master your temper, or did you give up a long time ago? Trying to master the thoughts of your heart, or did you give up a long time ago and just let the thoughts just run, whatever you want to do? See, that's the thing. If you're going to be a master in these things, you have to strive for the mastery. It's hard on the flesh, right? It really is. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. When the Bible says, "Fight the good fight of faith," it's not kidding. There's a real fight involved. He says, "I've given you certain things, Timothy, that by these things you might war a good warfare." There's a battle to be fought, and these things are worth fighting over. No, it's not worth fighting over why Mrs. So-and-so's mad because somebody stepped on her skirt or whatever. No, that's not worth fighting over. That's unnecessary strife. But there is a striving that is well worth fighting for. Look in Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Let me ask you this. How do a bunch of Christians have one mind? I think it's called the Bible that you have in your lap, right? Everybody's reading the same words, getting the same thing out of them. You're of one mind, right? Well, it says that you be of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, you know what we're told today? We're told today that the way to build the church is to not strive for doctrine or for specific things. We just kind of give in to the world. We bring in the rock bands. We bring in the fog machines and the lights. And let the contemporary spirit flow through our church. And quit nitpicking about doctrinal things. Let's not nitpick again. We don't care whether somebody's a Calvinist. We don't care whether somebody's a charismatic. If somebody wants to speak in tongues over there, Bryce wants to speak in tongues. Bryce, go ahead. Speak in tongues. We'll listen, you know. And they no longer want to strive for what's right, for what's true in the Bible. And that's not what Paul said at all. What Paul said there was to strive for the faith of the gospel. Well, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. We keep straight on that thin line of the Bible. And that is a line worth striving for. Yes, there are some things that are not worth fighting too much about. I have friends that don't agree with me particularly on, for instance, the Universal Invisible Church. I have some friends that are in the pastorate that I like that don't think there is a universal church. I know there's a universal church. But you know what? I'm not going to fight with those guys about it. They're my friends, and I'm not going to, you know, they believe the book, and there may be some minor differences in things, but we don't have to agree on absolutely everything. But still, you know, for you, for us here, I intend to get up and teach and preach right. And I hope we can be of one mind in these things and strive for the faith of that gospel. Because what they're doing is trying to take it away from us. You know, if we just yielded, they would take away our Bible or our doctrine, and then they would just be happy to leave us as Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and we would just, whatever, smoke dope and fornicate and everything just like everybody else. And they would like that just fine. But that's not what we're doing, right? That's not what we're doing. Look in Colossians 1. Just giving you some ideas about some things that are worth fighting for, striving for the mastery in, contending for, warring over. And these things are worth warring over. Colossians 1, go all the way down to verse 27, I guess we better start there. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what President Obama doesn't know anything about? You know what none of those Supreme Court justices know anything about? The fact there's this great mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have Jesus Christ living in us. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving. See, it's hard work. It's a battle. It is a fight. It is a war. Striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Man, God is trying to do some stuff in a lot of us here, and you keep having to fight Him about whether you're going to go to altar this week or not. Fight Him about whether you're going to get up and pray. Fight Him about what He's trying to show you where you're wrong on something. And maybe He's just trying to get you to apologize to your wife, man. I don't want to apologize to my wife. And He keeps striving and striving with you. The Spirit of God keeps nailing you, right? That's strife, man. That's a battle. Would you agree that most of you agree that when you got saved as a kid or maybe for the first 6 weeks of your Christian life that you did not realize until later how much of a fight the Christian life was? Who can say that they learned that? Well, that's just it. It's always a strife. He is striving. His Spirit does still strive with man. Look in 2 Timothy 2 real quick. Almost done here. 2 Timothy 2. And let's notice verse 4. No man that warreth, as if we're supposed to war, right? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You know what I believe? I believe there's a ton of Christians that are in the contemporary Christian movement. You know, I think that they love the Lord, and I think that they strive in some ways, but they don't strive lawfully. Ever had a conversation with a Christian where you were busy quoting the Bible, and he was busy quoting what his preacher said, and you just couldn't come to an agreement at all? Well, there's an issue, folks, of striving lawfully. You have to do it by the book, or it's no good. Look in Hebrews, one more, and then we're going to be done. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. When I said we were going to be done, I didn't mean done for the evening. I meant done with this particular study. Hebrews 12, 4. I just want to be plain. Hebrews 12, 4. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So the Lord is striving with me and you, right? All right, Proverbs chapter 17. And this all began with 17:1. It's better as a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. And that, of course, is bad strife. That, of course, is fights with the wife, fights with the kids, and so on and so forth. But there is a strife worth striving for. Now, verse 2. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Now, last I checked, if we're all Christians here, right? Presumably. We're all sons, we're all servants, and we're all brethren, right? But that verse says a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame. And that was pretty hard to swallow, I suppose, in some societies at some time where a bond servant could become more of a son than the sons were. But it says there a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 35. 14:35. It's talking about a wise servant. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. So what we have to all ask ourselves here is, there are plainly sons that cause shame. Look in Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10. We are told in Hebrews that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. It's kind of an amazing thing, right? Here's the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed of us, but we are often ashamed of him. Isn't that a sad thing? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. So when Paul advised the Corinthians to wake up, he wasn't kidding. You know why? Because the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, just like that. And you'll be a son that causes shame if you're not awake. Look in Proverbs 17, verse 3. Now, this is a great verse, and is very apropos for what a lot of folks are going through in our church. It seems like everywhere we turn, there's trouble. and folks going through stuff, health problems and all that. All of us have had little battles with this. It says in verse 3, the fining pot, the refining pot, right, is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Now, there's another verse here that you need to see. Proverbs 27, 21. Very much like this. Watch this. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. So as the fining pot is what the silver gets refined in, and as the furnace is what the gold gets refined in, so a man is what praise gets refined in. So you are a vessel of what? God intends you to be a vessel of praise. And that's why He puts you through what He puts you through. Because a furnace is fired. A pot, a fining pot is fired. And you'll be fired because the Lord wants to purge your praise so that it means something. Anybody can say, you know, in the middle of a rock concert, you know, praise the Lord. Anybody can say that. But it's something else to say it at a hospital, in a hospital room, folks. It's something else to say it, you know, at a funeral home sometime. To stand over somebody's casket and still be able to say, praise the Lord, thank God they got saved or something like that, you know. I thank God that I got to spend my 20 years with this wife or this husband that is now dead in this casket. Praise God. Now, folks, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. So is a man to his praise. So some of those things that we always ask why about, you know, why did the Lord allow this to happen? This guy is a good guy. He's never committed suicide. Committed suicide. He's never committed. So far, he hasn't. Never committed adultery. You know, he doesn't run to Hinckley all the time. And look what he's going through. Look what he's going through. Why, oh why, God, are you letting one of your saints go through this? You know, why did Job go through what he went through? Because as a fining pot is for silver and as a furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. God is as interested in refining praise as man is in refining silver and refining gold. You know, you don't pull gold out of the ground and then stick it in a setting, in a ring. You ascend it through the fire and purge it, right? You wouldn't think of doing anything else with it. So the Lord does not think of doing anything else with praise other than firing the vessel so that eventually what comes out of the mouth is actually praiseworthy, is actually meant with all the heart. Now, it says back in Proverbs 17, verse 3, the fining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Now, look in Psalm 7 real quick. I want to show you a few things the Lord tries. See if we can learn a lesson or two here before we close. Now, I am just about ready to close, but Psalm 7. Go down to verse 9. Well, let's start with verse 8, all right? The Lord, verse 8, Psalm 8:8 or 7:8, Psalm 7:8. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. So God tries the hearts and reins. Part of that trial has to do in verse 8 and 9 with judging the people, right? So the Lord tries the hearts and reins by His judgments. So sometimes we have judgments upon ourselves, and those are trials of the heart. So the Lord, that's what the Lord does. He tries certain things. Let me show you another one here. Proverbs, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Then we'll be done, all right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now, you know one of the things the Lord tries your hearts with? The Lord tries your hearts with that which you had been put in trust with. What have you been put in trust with? The gospel, the Word of God, right? So one of the greatest trials of the hearts of Laodicean Christianity will be what they actually do with the Word of God, with the gospel. That's how the Lord tries your heart. Any questions or comments? Go ahead, Paul. Yeah. Yeah, it is. Well, it's just easy to let it go. It's just so easy to yield to it. Go ahead, Todd. Mm-hmm. I hadn't really thought of it like that, to be honest with you. But I think what you mean is that it certainly hinders growth and progression in the Christian life, right? And it certainly does. It's impossible for a congregation to grow while it's fighting among themselves, while they bite and devour one another. I'm not saying we are, but it's one of those things we are always on guard for, folks. We'll always preach against it and about it because it is one of the greatest threats to us. Amen? All right, let's turn to number 299. We're going to sing one before we go here tonight. 299. Remind you about the maps back on the back table for the veterans home here in a few days. And number 299.
pray. Father, thank you for a good night tonight. And we think about all the folks that we're missing tonight. Father, we just pray you'll keep them safe. We know that most of them are out doing real profitable and good things, Lord. We hope they'll have a good meeting up north. And we just ask that you'll protect us, Fathers. We have a lot going on here still. And a lot of work to be done here the rest of this week. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, folks.